This year, we're coming into the end of a series, the Scarlet Thread series. Next week is our last service before Christmas. And we've been going through the lineage of Christ, the Scarlet Thread, the plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world for you and me, for our lives. We've looked at various different characters because one thing that we've come to understand is that God can use anyone to partner with him in his plan. How many of you can say thank you, Jesus, for that? Amen. Today, this morning, we looked at Zerubbabel and powerful message. All of these are on our podcast. But right now, we're going to look at Joseph. But not Joseph with a coat of many colors. Joseph, who very rarely ever gets preached about. Joseph, the husband of Mary. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. You can open up your iPad, your iPhone, your Android device, or whatever. Or your Bible. And we're going to read just a couple of verses, and then I'm going to crack on into the message. But the title of this message today is Joseph, a safe pair of hands. Amen. Turn around before we read. Look at your neighbor's hands and just, would you put anything in them? Amen. Have they got a safe? Have you got a safe pair of hands? Huh? If I was to throw this pulpit into you, would you be able to catch it? Or this mic? Joseph, a safe pair of hands. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. It says this. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Holy Spirit, continue to move amongst us. Help me to preach in a way, God, that honors you, honors your word, and facilitates transformation in the hearts of the hearers. We give you all the glory. We declare Jesus is our Lord. Amen. Joseph, who we're looking at today, is the man who the creator God of the universe trusted with his only begotten son. That's heavy. What a weight to carry. What a responsibility to take care of God's only begotten son, to take care of a vision of life that wasn't his own. And to nurture that life until it grew up. How heavy is that? All in all, when we look at Joseph's life, and there's not much that's spoken about him in the Gospels, but the bits that we see, the things that we look at, and the lessons we learn, we have to say that God must have seen him as a safe pair of hands. I don't know about you, but I don't trust my kids with just anyone. Amen. Even people in the church. I ain't just going to let my kids go off with you. I don't know what you're going to feed them. Amen. I came home once and Promise had been in my house. And we trust Promise, but my son was eating chicken bones. I said to him, Thomas, what are you doing? He said, I'm eating chicken bones. I said, why are you doing that? He said, Promise taught me. So now I have a bone eater as a son. But God trusted Joseph. Amen. Because he thought that he would be a safe pair of hands. So who was he? Well, Matthew and Luke both tell us in the little bits that speak about his life that he was the foster father of Jesus. Now, this is very important that we understand that he was his foster father. He took care of him. He wasn't his real dad. Jesus was a descendant of David through his adopted father, Joseph. When we have a look at the lineage, we see in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel that when it comes to Solomon and afterwards there's a split, And we see that one lineage is speaking about Joseph's lineage and the other one is speaking about Mary's lineage. Why is that? Well, through Mary, Jesus was a natural descendant of King David, which made him a true descendant of David, naturally through his mother's lineage. Amen. Because his mum was his real mum. Praise the Lord. But then also, putting Joseph there made him a legal heir to the throne. Jesus was a physical descendant of David through his mother, and he was a legal descendant according to Jewish custom through Joseph, who named him. Amen? And this is very important. You can see this from Matthew and Luke's Gospels. So Jesus was the son of David, legally and through natural descent. This is important. But Joseph wasn't his real dad. Joseph lived in Nazareth in Galilee. He was a descendant of King David, as we've seen. And what's important is that Matthew, in his gospel, he said that he was a just man, a righteous man, a just man, which really means that he was innocent and he was righteous before God. When you see this word just, it means literally that. It means righteous, but it also means balanced. He was right standing before God. He was innocent before God. He lived a good life and he was balanced. A just man is one who is right with God and who seeks to live his life in accordance with the word of God by the leading of his spirit. That's Joseph. By trade, we know that he was a carpenter. And we can imagine that he trained Jesus to rise up and to be... Imagine getting something made by Jesus. Amen? I mean, that's taking designer stuff to the limit, right? You get stuff from John Lewis or Selfridges or, you know what I mean? Imagine on it, it's got made by Jesus. Amen. It would never wear out, would it? There's probably someone with a table today that they're eating on. That is probably Jesus made it. It's never worn out and they don't realize. Amen. But what you have to understand as well is there's some evidence that the Greek word, this is really interesting, used for carpenter is the word tekton. It could also broadly be translated as an artisan or a contractor or a handyman. It's not just a carpenter like someone who makes things out of wood, but someone who fixes things. Check that out. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus was trained from young to fix things. He not only fixed things naturally, you know, someone would call up, Joseph, can you come? I've got a problem with me plumbing. Joseph, can you come? My chimney's falling down. Joseph, can you come? Something's happening. And Joseph would go and he'd take his tools and he'd use his craft to fix something and make it better than it was. And Jesus was watching that all of the while and he was getting his hands dirty doing that. And that's what he was going to become for the rest of eternity. Is someone that fixes things and making them new. Isn't that wonderful? Amen? He's still doing it now. He fixes our connection to our Creator. He can fix up your life. How many of you, Jesus has fixed up your life? Come on now. He was all messed up, snaggled tooth, you know what I mean? All mangled, picky hair and, you know, things in your eyes, skinny and wretched, or even you was fat and rich. But Jesus came in and fixed up your life. He filled up the hole. He mended the brokenness. He's always been fixing things, amen? Jesus can fix your thinking. He can fix your perceptions of life. He can fix your perceptions of people. Sometimes we're always paranoid. Some people are always, you know, really wary of getting involved with people, very shy. And some people are paranoid, amen? Some people suffer from rejection, right? No one said nothing, just in case they got rejected. You know, who's got rejection? No one ever puts their hand up. Just in case we go, well, is there anyone else we could talk about that then? And you go, oh no. Amen. Jesus can fix your perceptions, your viewpoints. He can fix your history in place so that it won't affect your present. And he can fix your attention on the future you really have in store for you, which is wonderful and amazing. The one that's going to give you fulfillment and purpose and peace. Imagine that. That's what Jesus can do. Amen. So fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven, hallelujah, at the throne of God. I don't know if you remember this old song, but I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to tell you the words. Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus can fix things. And he was raised by his Father in that manner. Joseph was a safe pair of hands. He's last mentioned, Joseph, in connection with a journey to Jerusalem for the Passover feast when Jesus was 12 years old. And this was one of the big three feasts that the Jewish males, observant religious Jewish males, had to go to Jerusalem for, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. And all of them were required to attend each year. And Joseph took Jesus. And it was significant because at the age of 13, Jesus would become bar mitzvah, which means a son of the covenant. And Jewish, to the Jews, that would mean that at the age of 13, the son, the young boy, would become a full member, full-blooded member of society, Jewish society, of the synagogue, able to perform certain tasks, and he had a responsibility for certain things. They did it differently now. The way that they do it now with all the stuff they do is a recent thing, but the same truth would have still been there. And Joseph was nurturing Jesus to the point where he could take responsibility for his life as someone within the covenant that God had with the Jews. So we can see from all of this that Jesus was steered through his infancy until he was able to become fully part by right of his community. And Joseph was there taking care of business. But then it's probable that Joseph died before Jesus came into the fullness of his public ministry at the age of 30. Scholars have concluded this from the fact that only Mary was present at the marriage feast in Cana in Galilee when Jesus performed his first miracle. And then also, Joseph's name never appears in the Gospels during Jesus' ministry years. You only ever hear his mother and his brothers and different things. And then, in connection with the scenes of the crucifixion, Mary was there. But Joseph wasn't. So scholars have concluded that Joseph had probably died by then. Now that's a heavy thing. Here you are, safe pair of hands, going about your business, seeing a beautiful young maiden, wanting to marry her. Next thing, she's pregnant. And you haven't done it. Now you know that two and two are going to be put together and you're going to come up with someone else has done it. Amen. I mean, there's probably women out there that try and tell their boyfriend or their partner that it's an immaculate conception, but, you know, it just don't work like that, does it? So there he was, just going about his own business, cracking on with his business, trying to build something for his life, and then all of a sudden, his wife-to-be gets pregnant because God has seen that he could handle it because he's a safe pair of hands. That God saw he was righteous, God saw he was just, God saw that he had the goods. God could trust his son with him so that he knew that his son would be raised without sin, righteously in the things of God, so that Jesus could fulfill his purpose and his plan. And then just when Jesus starts growing up a little bit, boom, he dies. That's heavy. You'd be like, you'd want to be there, wouldn't you? You'd want to be the dad of the Son of God, the Messiah. It's like all of a sudden you've trained your child from young to kick a football, to dribble, to pass, to run, to be fit, to do this. And then all of a sudden he gets signed by West Ham. And he becomes a Premiership superstar. And before he gets his first paycheck, you turn your toes up. You don't even get the free ticket to go to the game. Huh? Heavy stuff. Listen, just because God sees you as a safe pair of hands doesn't mean to say that You can bask in the glory of all that. Very important you understand that. Amen. Because by the time Jesus was ready to begin his march to the cross, Joseph's work was done on earth. And his heavenly reward for obeying the will of God for his life was waiting for him. So God took him home to glory. Wow. Sometimes we think, you know what, God extend my life, God do this, God do that. But sometimes there's something much better waiting in store for us when we've done the will of God. This is what happened, scholars believe, with Joseph. What can we learn from his life? I believe there are two main things. The first thing is very, very important. Taking ownership of something that's not yours. Let's look at Joseph again at the beginning of his ministry. From verse 18 of Matthew 1, it says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet 700 years previously. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. See, when you look at this from a natural perspective, what Joseph did was incredible. He could have let his pride answer for him, as many of us do. Whenever there's a situation that we don't understand, that God wants us to become involved in, that is not our own thing. It's not our vision. It's not how we would see it. It's not how we would do it. It's not what we can, you know, we're not, what are we going to get out of it? Are you with me? You can answer with pride. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to have that. I'm not going to get involved in that because it's not mine. I didn't come up with it. Hello. But instead, he humbly believed and obeyed that this was God's thing. He could have dropped the ball and run. He could have said, ain't mine. I'm not doing it. I'm not touching it. I'm not running with it. I'm not investing in it. I'm not keeping it. I'm not doing it. It's not mine. Do what you want with it. And he could have run. But instead, he held on tight to God's revelation to him. And he stayed the course and he saw things through. He could have decided that this vision that he'd been told about wasn't his and left it to struggle without him, but instead he took ownership of his God-given responsibility and stepped into it like a boss. How do you fare with this? This is a question for every single one of us. Can you cope with serving something or somewhere or someone that isn't yours? Are you a safe pair of hands? Or are your hands only safe when you've conceived it, when it's yours and you're going to get the glory for it? Second thing we can learn is taking responsibility to grow a spiritual life. Not only do we need to be able to take ownership of something that's not ours, and listen, if you're in church and you're getting involved and you want to get involved in ministry and you want to do something for God and you want your life to count, then guaranteed you're going to have to run with things that ain't yours. Amen. I've had to do it. We have to do it. We're doing it. Amen. This church ain't ours. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's in the ministry of Victory Outreach International. There's a vision for it. We come under it because we believe in it. And we get involved in it, and we've held on to it, and we've sacrificed for it, and we've invested into it, and we will continue to do so because it's right, and the revelation of God to us was that this is right, there's going to be fruit from it. But we don't take the glory for any of the fruit. We don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. You have to take ownership of something that's not yours. Amen. But then also you have to take responsibility. to be able to grow a spiritual life and nurture it. Some people would get that baby and then leave it, wouldn't do nothing with it. They wouldn't get involved in it. They'd be cold to it. I don't know about you, but I would find it very difficult to father a child that wasn't mine. Amen. I think, although I have people wrapped around me all the time that want me to be their dad, and I don't have much trouble with that, so maybe I would be all right. I don't know. But the tension of it, can you imagine? Amen. The depth of it, of taking responsibility to grow and nurture and invest in something that wasn't yours. It's heavy. It's like having a stepchild, or are you with me? It's a heavy thing. Amen. And it's not something to be taken lightly. But Joseph took it on board. Even Jesus, when he was born, was a baby. He was an infant and he needed to grow to maturity. You know, just because he's the Son of God, begotten of the Father, just because he is the Word of God, that all things were created through, and he holds and upholds all things within his hands and his power, just because he is the commander of the armies of heaven, just because he could walk on water, and he could heal the lame and the blind and the sick and the lepers, and just because he rose from the grave, don't mean to say that when he was born, he didn't suck his thumb and needed his linen changed. So he didn't have Pampers back then. Amen. They didn't have disposables. You had to clean them. Praise the Lord. So I'm old enough to know that my mum tells me, we didn't have disposable nappies when you was a kid. Nice one, Mum. Just don't tell everyone in the church. Amen. Jesus was born as a baby. He needed nurturing. He needed covering. He needed help. That's exactly what happens to our faith in Christ. You realize that? When we turn back to God by trusting in Jesus to be our Savior and Lord and friend, you become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, amen. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has come, a new life is born into us. And that life of faith is like an infant child. Listen, being a Christian ain't about your lifestyle change. Just because you don't take drugs no more don't even mean you're saved. Just because you don't smoke or don't swear and you're not sleeping with your boyfriend doesn't necessarily mean your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just because you've been in church since you was dragged there by your mum and you know all the songs and all the rest of it has no real leaning on where you're going to end up in eternity. It's not a lifestyle change. It must be a life exchange. There has to be a time when you have given over your life to Christ and he has given over his life to you. You've given it, you've laid it down, you've repented, you've turned away, you've said, God, I can't do it. God, I need you. I need a Savior. I want a Savior. I believe you're the Savior. Come and be my Savior. And then he comes in to save you. And then there's a transformation that begins and there is fruit of your lifestyle. But your lifestyle is secondary to the life exchange. Are you with me? But it starts off new. You don't start off where you end up. Is everyone with me right now? I'm not trying to rush through this. Your life of faith is like that of an infant child. It needs to be watched over and cared for to grow to maturity. John 3:3, Jesus said, tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Then in verse 6 and 7, he says, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. You have to be born again. And just like any new life, it's going to take regular feeding and changing to keep it healthy and growing. Unfortunately, it's a demanding process. Anyone who's ever had a kid understands how much effort is needed. Amen. It's a continuous changing. It's a continuous feeding. You know, I'll be honest, I've been a Christian for 20 years and it's been a continuous changing and feeding. The changing and feeding has changed. When I was young in the Lord, I needed changing. I needed help around me. Now I don't need to have me nappy changed. I can, you know, go to the bathroom on my own, spiritually, so to speak. Right? You understand what I mean? I don't need, you know, milk and stuff. I could eat steak. Glory to God. And as you can notice, I don't exist on a diet of milk. It changes, but you still need the same stuff. You still need to put stuff in and stuff needs to come out. There still needs to be a change. Are you with me today? Huh? It's a demanding process. It takes investment. It takes an investment of time. Taking responsibility to grow something takes time. It's not an accidental thing. It's an intentional carving out of moments in your own schedule to be with something or someone. Amen? How many of you carve out time to be with Jesus? How many of you carve out time to be with your kids, to be with your family, to be with your friends? It's got to be intentional. It can't be accidental. Amen? It takes an investment of money. Now, you can't buy a spiritual life. Same as you can't buy one of our graduation certificates. It just can't be done. But what you do with your money will expose how much you value your spiritual life. You can't buy it, but what you do with your money shows how much you value it. Matthew 6:19 says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be." But most of all, it takes an emotional investment. Love is the key in development of anything, from infancy to maturity. There must be love. If it's just transactional and everything's about, you know, if you don't do this, you're going to be punished. If it's all punishment-based and fear-based, then you're going to end up with your kids running away from you in the end, turning away, rebelling in the end. But that love, if it's love, then that's a good basis for health to grow upon. Are you with me? Huh? Takes an investment of love, because love is patient. You know, when we read that, you go to weddings and you read that, someone gets up and does a reading, doesn't it? From 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. And the young couple were there, or the old couple, and they're there gazing into each other's eyes. They don't realize how much patience they're going to need. He's already started understanding how much patience it's going to take, because he's waited for her for an hour, standing there like a lemon at the front. Well, she's getting ready, putting her eyelids on and all sorts of stuff, eyelashes and the last little bit of liquor makeup. And then she comes, you know, the bell of the ball, and everyone's going, oh. No one looks at him standing at the front like a lemon with his feet aching, who's been standing there for an hour, tapping his watch and, you know, is she coming? You know, that works for half hour. After 30 minutes, it's like, oh, if she don't come, I'm out of here. After an hour, it's like, don't come. Don't bother. Love is patient. Love is patient because patience is dying to selfishness. And selfishness is wanting that everything or everyone should serve its own schedule or its own wants. That's selfishness. Do what I want. Do what I say. That's selfish. Amen. God wants servanthood. One writer, John Bloom, wrote this. He said, "Patience requires both faith and humility. It requires that whenever things go differently than we envision or wish, we believe that God is working all things for good," Romans 8:28. "That he will complete all the good things he begins," Philippians 1:6. "And that we can trust him because our understanding is incomplete and inaccurate at best," Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. That's what Joseph believed, and that's how he acted. So how about you? Maybe you feel that your part in life is small and unnoticed. Maybe in church you don't feel that you get what it is that you deserve. Maybe you don't get the limelight, the spotlight. Maybe you feel that your gift is not lifted up there for everyone to see. Maybe you think that there's a this and a that and a us and a them in church and in your Christian life and in your spiritual life, because some people write gospels and others preach to thousands and some people have great big churches. And all you did was raise a vision and help in a vision that wasn't yours. Maybe you feel like that, unnoticed and small. But God don't see you like that. Joseph might not have written a gospel. He might not have started a church. He might not have performed any miracles. But God the Father trusted him to look after his son. He was a safe pair of hands. Close your eyes. I've run through this message as quick as I can, because I know that time was escaping us. God saw Joseph as a safe pair of hands. What a blessing. What a responsibility. What does he see when he sees you? Does he see someone that he can trust his gospel to? Does he see someone that his kingdom can be trusted in your hands? The glory of his name, his holiness, his power. Are you able to carry something that someone else has come up with? Because it's right. Or do you need to be the one in the right? God is looking in these last days, in these last moments, for people that would say, God, you know what? I just want to be a part of your plan. I want to be there. I want to help. What do you want me to do? And he wants also people that will take responsibility to nurture faith. Their own first, but then other people's in discipleship. As a disciple and as a discipler. At the end of the day, none of us are the creator. Even those that people around us that are creative, only God creates something from nothing. The rest of us just recycle ideas. So, Father, in this place today, there is no one in this place that is insignificant or unnoticed in your plan. Every one of us can nurture that faith life, that faith child that you've placed within our hearts, that spark, that new seed. And Lord, may we not baby it too long. May we not excuse it too long, but may we nurture it and encourage it and discipline it so that it grows to maturity and bears the fruit of what you intended it to bear. And God, I pray that there will be those, all of us are under authority somewhere, whether we like it or not. And those that submit to authority have authority. Those that don't end up taking control in a controlling way, without power, without love, without grace. Lord, let us be people that submit. You know that word submit, church? It means, in the Greek, it means to stand under. And you know, sometimes all it takes to submit is to actually understand what it is someone else is trying to do. Put yourself in their shoes. And then when you have something like that, someone else is liable to do that with you as well. That's how it works. Lord, in this place, would you move by your Spirit? Would you show us, oh God, what it is you want us to carry, the responsibility that you have for us, and encourage every single man, woman, and child in this place, oh God, that there is a purpose for them, there is a work for them to do, and the works don't get us in your good books, but the works are written in your books, and we will be judged according to them one day. So let us, my God, from a place of love, from a place of peace, from a place of responsibility, understand that you just want us to be a safe pair of hands. Come, would you just stand to your feet a minute? Praise the Lord. Just lift up your hands.